Praise the Lord. I want to continue looking at our series on integrity of God tonight. Integrity of God. We've been looking at James in chapter 1 and verse 17 that says, every good gift and every perfect gift from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Verse 13 says, let no man say, when he's tempted or when he's tested or going to a difficult situation, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with the evil, neither tempts he any man. And that's very important. So we've looked at the fact that James tells us very clearly that there's no shadow of turning in God, which means God's integrity is fully unveiled in the spirit of the epistles. The spirit of the epistles is the spirit of the resurrection, which brings God into full clarity, which means every hidden detail about God comes into full clarity in the epistles. I want you to notice John's testimony. John, first epistle of John chapter 1. Look at how John puts the same fact, the same truth. God's epistle of John, first John chapter 1 and verse 5. First John chapter 1 and verse 5. See what he says in verse 5. He says, this then is the message which you have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Notice that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Praise the Lord. So it's important that we understand that what John is saying is the same thing that James is saying. He said, God is light. There is no trace or shadow of darkness in anything that pertains to him. Everything about God is made clear, made manifest. The spirit of the epistles is the spirit of clarity. It removes all shadows and all doubts about the person and the personality of God. That's very important. And also in this series, we've been looking at the role of angels, because then we see that there are certain things about the activity of angels written in the Old Testament that may be a bit confusing for us. So in looking at the ministry of angels in the Old Testament, we're able to see a clarity about them through the epistles that we will not see in any other aspects. So in Hebrews chapter 1, tonight, we look at some very important facts that we are going to consider in this series. Hebrews chapter 1, he says, verse 1, God who has sundry times in the ever's manner, speaking time past unto the fathers by the prophets, he has in this last day spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of majesty on high. I want you to look at Jesus' qualification, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, is calling our attention to the reputation of Jesus. Now let me say this also. Hebrew scholars agree that the book of Hebrews is about the supremacy of the person of Jesus, his ministry, and mankind as a whole in Christ, the man in Christ. The book of Hebrews is a testimony about the supremacy of Jesus as a person, and about the man in Christ and his priesthood and his superior work over that of the Old Testament. So when it says, whooping the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, notice in verse 2, the Bible says, God has spoken to us in his Son. That means the Son is not the messenger, he is the message. So within the Son, therefore, which is the spirit of the epistles, what we find is a clear explanation of all areas of any form of ambiguity where God is concerned. Praise the Lord. So in the epistles, the spirit of the New Testament, what we find is an explanation of all the areas where there were once ambiguities and uncertainties and doubts about what can God do and what will God not do. The explanation can only be found in Christ and the spirit of the epistles. I want you to notice what it says in verse 4. It says, being made so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Notice what being made so much better than the angels. The word better there speaks about superiority. It speaks about one who has authority, whose cadre of existence is higher than that of angels. So it's making, why is it starting with angels? Remember that, why is it starting with angels? The reason is very simple. It's because angels are supernatural beings, and their role in the Old Testament can be a bit misleading and a bit confusing. It is as we see clarity from the testimony of the epistles that we understand fully the ministry of angels. So notice, the resurrection of Jesus did something for us. It puts the ministry of angels in their proper place. So if there are questions we have, ambiguities we may be experiencing about what is the nature of the ministry of angels, separate from the experiences of the Old Testament saints, in the epistles, we have clarity, we have a full explanation. Notice verse 4 again, says, being made so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Verse 5 explains what he's saying. For unto which of the angels said he at any time? God has never said to an angel at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten you. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. In other words, he is referring to the resurrection of Jesus. How did he inherit a more excellent name? He says that inheritance is came by reason of his resurrection. What does that resurrection mean? That is when God said, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 1. It says, again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he said, and let all the angels of God worship him. Let all the angels of God worship him. So he's explaining that resurrection. That's what he's doing. He's explaining that by that resurrection, every ambiguity about Christ, about the nature and character of God, is fully explained in Christ Jesus. We also saw 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. This helps us understand a lot. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm reading verse 15 or verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Notice that. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of ages, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Let me read that again. Without contradiction, okay? Or great is our common confession. Great is the mystery of godliness. The word godliness simply means our approach to God. The mystery of our approach to God was great. There was no clarity in the Old Testament scriptures or the Holy Scriptures about man's proper approach to God. So it says our common confession is we've discovered that great is the mystery of our approach. Or man's response to God. He now says that mystery was resolved when God was made manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the spirit. The sin of angels, that is extremely important for us to understand. Notice, God was manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the spirit. When the Bible says God is manifest in the flesh, it's talking about the incarnation. When God became a man. When God put on flesh. John's Gospel chapter 1 verse 14. If I look at John's Gospel, we're going to come back here. John's Gospel chapter 1. In John's Gospel, look at what John says about Jesus. Verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In other words, the Word wrapped himself in flesh, or he came into mankind. He put on humanity. Now look at what it says in verse 18. It says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Now, you will see how important that statement is now in the light of 1 Timothy chapter 3. Because when it says, no man has seen God at any time, one of the things we see in the scriptures, but not in the epistles, is that angels are not able to come into a full understanding of God without man's input. It is through man's activity and man's understanding of God that angels are meant to actually understand God. So here, John says, no man has seen God at any time. God has never come into the full view of any man. But the only begotten Son, the authorized one, the one who is seen together with him, he has come to unfold him or to explain him. That's what he's saying. So go back to that 1 Timothy chapter 3 now and verse 16. It will make more sense probably now. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. See what it says? It says that without controversy, great is a mystery of godliness or man's approach to God. Because God was manifest in the flesh, that's incarnation, then justified in the spirit. Notice that. That is the resurrection of Jesus. He now says, seen of angels. That's interesting. God was manifest in the flesh. So it was when God put on flesh through Christ Jesus that angels were able to recognize who God really is for the first time. Now, I know, based on my book of Bible stories, experiences we have of the Old Testament, we've, in this series of studies, explain some things that happened in the ministry of Moses. We've seen some things that happened in Genesis. We've seen that, for instance, that when it came to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, angels were involved. We've seen that the angel said to show that it was a being without perfect knowledge in Genesis chapter 18. When he was speaking to Abraham, he said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? seeing that Abraham shall become great, and he shall teach his children to follow my statutes. One of the three angels came in and discussed with Abraham. That angel began to speak in the, and I, Abraham, that angel showed him perfect knowledge. That angel actually spoke to Abraham and said, the cry of the sin of Sodom has come, or there's a cry that came up from Sodom, and that cry has come to my ears. That cry has come up to my ears. He said, I'm now come now to see if it's altogether as it is. So we said in this series of teaching that the Bible says in Second Peter chapter 2, I'm taking us back because it's important as a background. Second Peter chapter 2, verse 7. It says, and deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that unrighteous man, dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Notice, he delivered just Lot, who was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. So it was a cry of Lot, who Bible here calls a righteous man, that attracted the ministry of angels. It was a cry of Lot. It means that was Lot was preaching, and the message Lot was preaching was not well received in Sodom and Gomorrah. We've established the fact that the reason why it was destroyed was because the message that Lot was preaching was not well received. So the cry that was coming up that the angels had was a cry of judgment that was being made by Lot in his preaching towards them. Remember, we saw Jesus in explaining to the disciples in Luke chapter 10 and Matthew chapter 10 about the fact that when you go to a city and you preach the gospel there and they don't receive you, shake up the dust of your feet against them. It shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in that day than for that particular city. So it was the rejection of their message, of the message of Lot, that caused destruction to actually come. That's what really happened. We saw that also in Matthew chapter 11 verse 25 last week when we're looking at this series. But what I'm trying to establish with us tonight is this: to see something, that there's a difference between the activities of the angels when they were relating with man in his fallen state. In other words, all we saw from Genesis to Malachi were angels relating with man under spiritual death. Spiritual death implies the imperfect knowledge of who God really is. So the angels functioned with saints or with people who, though they were made righteous by faith, did not have a full revelation of God. Remember again that John says in John's Gospel chapter 1 verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. So if no man has seen God at any time, and Hebrews 1:1 says that God was on the times, or the prophets spoke to the fathers in time past in diverse manners, that's how they spoke. They spoke on the behalf of God. They used that speeches to communicate the revelation of God. Why they used that speeches? Their knowledge was not perfect. Their knowledge was not complete. So they were imperfect in their knowledge. Why? No man has seen God at any time, not even Moses. The implication of that is this: they will be limited in how much they can communicate and how well they will communicate, so they couldn't fully represent God. Now Hebrews 1:2 now says, in these last days God has spoken to us in his Son. The Son is a full representation of the Father, is a perfect expression of the Father, is the express image of the Father. So until we see Jesus, we don't see God's full character coming to view. What we see are men who are righteous by faith, and though they are righteous by faith, they are not perfect in character. Not only that, they don't have a full comprehension of God. So their activity of angels under these men is greatly limited. So angels could not enter into the fullness of the plan and purpose of God until Jesus rose from the dead. That's extremely important. Praise the Lord. They couldn't. Let me show you something in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, the book of beginnings. Again, see what God said. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Genesis 1:26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Notice verse 26, let us make man. That's a statement of intention. In our image. In our image after our likeness. In our image after our likeness. And we have seen that when the Bible speaks about the image of God there, he is not referring to Adam. Adam was not in the image of God. Adam was meant to receive the image of God through Christ. Adam was not in the image of God. Who then is the image of God? Look at Colossians in chapter 1. Colossians 1. And I read from verse 15. Colossians 1 and verse 15. It says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? Notice that. Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. The word used for image here is the same word when you superimpose something on another. When the Bible says Jesus put on flesh, notice, is the image of the invisible God, or is the visible aspect of the invisible God? Can you see God? No. Can you see God? Yes. Is yes or no? Can you see God? It says the invisible God. Can you see God? Yes, in Christ Jesus. So when it says it's the invisible image or the invisible God, it's saying when you see Jesus, Jesus is the exact representation of God. One of the best ways to describe this is this. When you transfer an image onto a surface, the minute you put that image, for instance, on a surface, the surface and the image becomes the same. So when Jesus put on flesh, God became visible for the first time, even though God is invisible. So he's saying the image is how to see what is not visible to be made visible. That's what he's saying. And he's saying Jesus is the image of the invisible God, is the firstborn of all every creation. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and are in heart, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and is before all things, and by him all things consist. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things might have preeminence. I want you to notice the word preeminence. It means that through the resurrection of Jesus, God reordered the whole affair of man. Let me put it another way. The minute Adam did not receive the image of Christ, all that God planned for mankind didn't come into manifestation. So when he says Christ is the image of God here, he's simply saying, through the resurrection of Jesus, God reordered all things when it comes to man. So the activities we see in the Old Testament scriptures, Genesis and Malachi, when it comes to angels, you will notice something interesting from the Gospels. There was a drastic change in the ministry and the activity of angels. Not because the angels necessarily changed, it was because there was a change in man. If there's a change in man, we'll see a change in angels also. So when we see activities of destruction in the ministry of angels, it's because they were ministering side by side with men under the influence of spiritual death. That's so important. Now, in the light of the Son, who is the image now, which is the exact representation of God, look at what he says about Jesus. Remember, he has told us, he says, great is the mystery of man's approach to God. It was once a mystery. God is manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, that is the resurrection, a sin of angels. So, for the first time, it was when Jesus rose from the dead that angels actually saw God in full form in Christ Jesus. Now, let's go back to Hebrews again and see how it's stated, because Hebrews, again, is about the superiority of Christ. We're going to read verse 7, we're going to read verse 13, we're going to read verse 14. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7, verse 13, verse 14. See what it says again. It says, and verse 7, and of the angels is said, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers flame of fire. Notice that his ministers flame of fire. Verse 13 now. Verse 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand? To which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand? Remember, to sit means to hand over authority to someone. To sit at my right hand simply means to be the expression of my power. So to sit at my right hand is, and the resurrection of Jesus is one and the same. So by that resurrection, Jesus seated at Father's right hand. And the Bible now says, at the resurrection of Jesus, what it means is this: God said to Jesus, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies thy footstool. Look at verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Are they not all ministering spirits? Are they not? So part of man's estate in Christ is the ministry of angels. Now, he's not saying what angels became after Christ rose. He's saying what angels are originally meant to be. How are they meant to function? They are all ministering spirits. The word ministry means to wait upon, to stand on behalf for, to speak on one's behalf, to speak to and speak on one's behalf. He says, are they not all ministering spirits? So all the angels were designed by God to serve man. The implication of this is this: if the angels are going to successfully fulfill their ministry, it will be based on the nature of man per time and the understanding of man per time. It means the angels will not be able to function fully beyond the circumference of man's knowledge and man's understanding. So if no man has seen God at any time, the implication is this: no man under, or in the Holy Scriptures, under the Old Testament, fully understood the character and the nature of God. That means in presenting God, the prophet spoke in diverse manners at different times. That means they used dark speeches. Why they used dark speeches? Because their knowledge wasn't complete. So in their speaking, something was evident that they didn't fully understand God. And the angels could not walk beyond the knowledge level of man per time. So all the activities we saw in the life of Moses, for instance, was the activity of angels functioning under spiritual death. When we say spiritual death now, we're talking about in the absence of light, in the absence of understanding of who God really is. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's very important that we understand. Okay? So look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 now. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to go back to Hebrews chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. See what it says. Verse 7 says, or verse 6, albeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, and not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that comes to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of these princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Notice that none of the princes of this world knew. Verse 9 now says, but since written, I have not seen nor hear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love it. Notice that. So this knowledge, this wisdom, was restricted in revelation. By revelation, it was restricted. If none of the princes of this world knew it, it also means angels couldn't know it. Now this explains one of the reasons why Satan never knew who Christ really was. Satan knew there was prophecy about Christ coming, but Satan couldn't personally identify Christ. Without the wise men informing Herod, there was no way Satan would have been educated about who Christ really was. So it was the wise men in the book of Matthew chapter 2 who went to inform Herod at the palace that actually educated Satan on who Christ, where Christ would be found. Why couldn't he know? Whatever is not available in the circumference of man's knowledge is also not available for human beings. The way God regulates information of the heart is on the heart is by regulating revelation where man is concerned. Whatever man knows can now be available for angels to learn. Remember, they are part of man's estate. So Hebrews 1:14 says, are they not all ministering spirits? That is their original assignment. That's what the Bible calls their estate. That means they serve man. But notice, when we do get that revelation, the revelation of who angels are and how they are meant to be came into full light when Jesus rose from the dead. In his resurrection, therefore, what we find is a reordering of things. So, through the resurrection, God reordered everything back into position as it originally was meant to be. That's why I said, when you look at the activity of angels under the Old Testament, you will have a great misunderstanding. You can never understand their full potential, their ministry, studying Genesis to Malachi. It's as we come into the epistles and we allow the letters of the epistles to instruct us that we have a clarity about what the activity of angels is actually meant to be. Praise the Lord. So, 1 Peter chapter 1, and I read from verse 10. It says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and said diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you? Notice, they've inquired and searched diligently. Who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you? It says, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when they testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Notice, the prophets were searching. And what search means? To inquire. It means to go about trying to discover in clear detail. It means, as the prophet spoke, they didn't have full clarity. So over a period of time, they were searching and asking questions. To search, therefore, means that whatever they were communicating was not perfect or complete knowledge. They were searching. They didn't have a full revelation. They spoke in separate portions of revelation at separate times. So they were searching. So their statements actually show that they didn't have full revelation. Notice what it says again in verse 12. It says, unto whom, as they were searching, there was a response. It was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister those things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. That phrase "to look into" means that to look at with the purpose of discovering. It means to seek for knowledge, to seek to understand. It says, when it comes to our salvation, the resurrection of Jesus, the sufferings of Christ, and the glory to follow, angels desire to look into. It's like you're peeping into something. It's there. It looks as though it's hidden from you. You are not trying to peep into it. You are wondering, you are marveling at this kind of revelation, this body of knowledge. So they were longing to peep into it. That means they were not aware of God's plan of salvation. Now, if you understand just that aspect about the integrity of God, if the angels don't understand the plan of salvation, you can understand why many people died under the Old Testament. Their main assignment was, whenever they operated with any of the Old Testament saints, they were there to get the job done at any cost. Didn't you understand salvation? Didn't you understand salvation? Remember that the angel that was following Moses, one of his testimonies that was there was that, do not provoke him, for he will not pardon the transgressions, iniquities. Why? Because that angel didn't understand forgiveness. So the plan of salvation wasn't something that was given to angels to know. It was something that was given to man to understand. The gospel was never preached by angels, it was preached by man. And it was in separate portions of revelation. The Bible says, as they spoke, they were searching what manner of time. That means, what's the time frame for the manifestation of everything that they said? So their statements show that they didn't have full knowledge. Now imagine, if they didn't have full knowledge, they can't operate in the full capacity where salvation is concerned. That automatically means also that the angels couldn't operate fully in the light of salvation. Hence, we had so much destruction, so much people dying, because the angels were functioning with men who are under the dominion of spiritual death. That's so important for us. So the angels are to look into. So the angels right now are designed to look into, which is God has ensured that the resurrection of Jesus is a school. All that Jesus accomplished, the inheritance that's obtained, is a school that the angels are meant to learn from through the church. That's why it's interesting. Whenever we gather together, we gather with quite a number of angels. Not they are just serving us, they are also there to learn. What are they learning? They are looking into the plan of salvation. They are trying to understand the personality, the character, and the nature of God through the church. So go back to that Hebrews again. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 5. This form, to which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son. So God has never said to an angel, you are my son. God has never said to any angel, you are my express image. He has never said that to any angel. Saying you are my son also means he has never said to an angel that you are in authority. You are in a position of power. Because to say you are my son also means sit down at my right hand. They mean one and the same thing. And sit down at my right hand and you are my son is a reference to resurrection. See what it says again. It says, this is ever begotten thee. And again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Verse 6. And again, when they bring it in the first begotten to the world, he said, and let all the angels of God worship him. Notice that this statement has never been spoken before. Notice what it says. Again, when they bring it in the first begotten into the world, he said, let all the angels of God worship him. This is amazing. It's amazing because notice that in the Old Testament, particularly Genesis, Malachi, the Holy Scriptures, literally speaking, men, angels seem to receive worship from men. But notice what the writer of Hebrews says here. Again, when he brings in the first begotten, that's a reference to the resurrection of Jesus. He's telling you the resurrection of Jesus is mankind entering into God's original plan. That's what the resurrection means. In the resurrection of Jesus, we see man back into the original place God has always wanted man to be in. So in this, when he brings in the first begotten, he's talking about Jesus' resurrection from the dead. That's what it means. What did he say to him in that position, in that authority? He says, let all the angels of God worship him. That word worship means to serve. It means to pay obeisance. It means to bow before. And every time the Bible speaks about the resurrection of Jesus, he's not just speaking about one person, he's speaking about the man in Christ. So he's saying, in the resurrection of Jesus, angels are put in their proper place. They are put in their proper place. That's why the resurrection of Jesus means so much to us. Because it shows what God originally had in mind, which was not fulfilled because of the transgression of Adam. So it says, when the beginning first begotten into the world, he said, let all the angels, or this is when angels will take their proper place. What did he say about the angels? He said, he makes his angel spirit and his ministers a flame of fire. Look at Psalm 103, which we've also looked at in this series. I want to call our attention, there's something against Psalm 103. It tells us how angels function. Psalm 103, and I read verse 20. Psalm 103 and verse 20. What it says? It says, bless the Lord, you his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Notice that. Bless the Lord. How do you bless the Lord? Because when it says bless the Lord, there is also an hour for how do you serve the Lord? How do you show adoration? How do you show appreciation? How do you show you worship God? It says, you bless the Lord, you his angels, that excel in strength. Now, the word excel there is very similar as excellence. The word excel there is the word to war, gibor, where you get the word giver el gibor, a man of war. So he's saying that war in strength. The word excel means the war in strength. Okay? So he's calling our attention to the nature of angels. He says they war in strength. They are known for their tremendous strength and tremendous ability to accomplish things. So he says, bless the Lord, you angels. They excel in strength. They do his commandments. How? They hearken to the voice of his word. Again, we've established the voice of God's word upon the earth is man. Is man. What brings the ministry of angels into operation? Men do. By the words that they speak, both regenerated men and non-regenerated men are responsible for bringing and provoking the activity of angels. That's what it means. Everyone that the angels served in the Old Scriptures, Genesis, Malachi, none of them was regenerated. None of them was a new man in Christ. None of them had experienced the resurrection of Jesus. But the Bible says here, it says that notice how the angels function. The Bible says they excel in strength. They war in strength. They do his commandments, hearkening to the voice of his word. So we notice that, remember, if a man is not speaking in line with the character of God, do you think angels will walk in line with the character of God? Angels will not walk in that. If a man is not speaking or crying or making a sound consistent with the character of God, because the Bible says they hearken to the voice of his word. Now when he says the voice of his word, he's not saying they hearken to God directly. He's telling you that it's men that give voice or that make a sound upon the earth that activates the ministry of angels. Now the voice or the sound that they give upon the earth will influence how angels act. Let me put it another way. Angels are meant to look at man to interpret who God is. Angels are meant to look at man to interpret who God is. Somebody says why? Because man is meant to be created in God's image. That's God's plan. But we know from Genesis that image that God is trying to couldn't be Adam. That image was Christ. And that image, man couldn't receive that image until Jesus rose from the dead. So if the angels hearken to the voice of his word, and the voice of his word is coming from a man that's spiritually dead, the angels will be operating under the dominion of spiritual death. Glory to God. But thank God to the resurrection of Jesus, you and I are now in Christ. And in Christ we have obtained a more excellent name than the angels. That's what it means. By inheritance he has, what he has obtained, we have obtained. What we have obtained is what he accomplished for us by the resurrection, because when he rose, we rose. When he sat, we also sat. Glory to God. And there's something that God said when it comes to angels and the Son, because as he said to Jesus, thou art my Son, he also said to us, thou art my Son. He says, this day, by thy resurrection, have I begotten thee. And when he said that, the Bible says, let all the angels of God worship him. So he's saying that the man in Christ, because of the position he has, what is that position? By the resurrection of Jesus, he has inherited all things. He has now allowed angels to fall into their proper place. So until Jesus rose from the dead, angels couldn't fulfill their original function. What's the original function? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them? Hebrews chapter 1 verse 14, who shall be heirs of salvation? Are they not all? All means all. They are all ministering spirits who are sent forth to minister for them, who shall be heirs of salvation. Glory to God. So the activity of angels is greatly influenced by the activity of man. When the law was given, we saw how the angels operated under the law. For instance, in Hebrews chapter 10, just one instance, I'm going to read from verse 1. For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not cease to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Now I'm going to jump on to into verse 5. It says, wherefore when he cometh into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but the body has thou prepared me. In burnt offering and sacrifice for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Did you see that? That's a revelation of the character of God. The Bible says, God said concerning sacrifice of his, I don't have any pleasure. In other words, God never prescribes sacrifices. But in Hebrews chapter 10 here, he's now saying the sacrifices were prescribed by the law. Look at verse 8. When he said sacrifice and offering, and burnt offerings, and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither ask pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. So the sacrifices were instituted under the law, and they were offered by the law. So the law demanded sacrifices. God never did. God is saying, I have had no pleasure. Do you know that in the Holy Scriptures, we saw the story of Gideon in the book of Judges, chapter 6. We saw that when an angel appeared to Gideon, Gideon offered the sacrifice. We saw in Judges chapter 13, where Samson was about to be born, an angel appeared to Samson's parents, particularly the mother, and spoke certain things to her. And the next time the angel came, they offered the sacrifice. So notice there was something about angels and sacrifice, because it was instituted by the law. Was it God who instituted it? No. It was man who instituted it through the law. So angels and sacrifices seem to go together under the law, and the Bible says that I've had no pleasure in those sacrifices. So you cannot say that the angels were fulfilling God's will in fullness. I want to be careful the way I say it. The same way man does not fulfill God's will at all times because he doesn't have perfect knowledge, angels also do not fulfill God's will at all times, because they are meant to minister to man, and they are limited in knowledge based on the revelation that man has. That's very important. They are limited in knowledge based on the revelation that man has. So the revelation that man has actually limits the activity of angels. Where there is a full revelation, the activity of angels will come into a greater perfection. That's what it means. Now, I'm going to show you something again. Look at Luke. Luke in chapter 1. We see the story of an angel and Zechariah, who was a priest. I'm going to read all the way from, let me just read all the way from verse 8. It came to pass, while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right hand of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. Do you know that statement, he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, was never repeated in any of the epistles concerning anybody that God called? Where did the angel get that instruction from? It was an instruction that was given to those who were called Nazarites under the law. Under the law. So what are we seeing here? We are seeing a priest who is under the law. We are seeing an angel who is functioning when we are under the law. So the angel is relating to that man based on the order of the law. Do you see that? Look at Numbers chapter 6. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because this was given under the law of Moses, and the angel followed that. And we see that the same thing was repeated to Samson, Samson's mother. It says, no razor shall touch the air, and it says, shall not take any strong drink. They were prescriptions under the law. It's important to see that the angels were responding actually under the law. Look at verse 3. And he shall separate himself, or let me read from verse 2. Speak on the children of Israel and say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquid grapes, nor eat most moist grapes or dried. Can you see that? So notice in verse 5, all the days of the vow of his separation, there shall no razor come upon his head until the days be fulfilled in which he separates himself unto the Lord, and it shall be holy, and let the locks of the hair of his head grow. That is where the instruction that was given to Samson's mother came from. The same thing was not spoken to Zechariah. Why was that so? Because the angels were operating under the circumference of the law. They didn't pick that from thin air. It wasn't necessarily that God actually said so. It was because the angel was functioning under that kind of dispensation. So look at verse 15 again of Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and verse 15. It says, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall lift unto the Lord their God. Okay? And then he went on to go and give some instructions. And then verse 18, and Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife was speaking in years. Verse 19, and the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and I am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee this glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb. That is the angel's initiative. Thou shalt be dumb, not be able to speak unto the day that this thing shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in the... Notice the angel's reaction, you believe not my words. So you shall be struck dumb. Who was responsible for making Zechariah dumb? The angel. He took the initiative. Why did the angel do this? Remember, in this series we saw, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2, if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, what is it referring to? It says that every transgression and disobedience receive the just recompense of reward. How shall we escape? So notice, the word spoken by angel is steadfast in the sense that every transgression and disobedience receive a just recompense of reward. And that was saying that the angels were acting within the ambit of the law. So the law governed their actions and their activities. So this angel here, notice that is almost like anger. He was angry at the response. Is that God like? No, that's not God like. That is just like an angel who doesn't understand forgiveness, who doesn't understand how to necessarily be gentle or to overlook man's transgressions. That's like the instruction that Moses received concerning the angel that was leading them. He said, beware of him, he will not pardon your iniquity. Do not provoke him. So this angel was provoked. Look at his reaction. He declared that Zechariah will be dumb. Do you notice that in the epistles, no such experience was ever recorded? In the Acts of the Apostles, no such experience was ever recorded again. So we understand now, when Peter says in 1 Peter 4 verse 12 that the angels are peeping, they are looking into the plan of salvation. They are coming to an understanding of God's real personality, of God's real character. Because neither Moses nor any of the prophets fully mirrored God's nature and character. Hence, therefore, the angels didn't have them as models to learn from. Angels are meant to learn from men. Then the angels have to have models with which to learn from. And they didn't have models that they could learn the nature and character of God from. For a very simple reason. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has come to what? Reveal him. He has come to declare him. He has come to explain him. So the activity of angels was greatly limited by the understanding of men. In that limitation, we see the limitation of their revelation of God. I want to show you something again. In Acts chapter 10, something that we may have overlooked. Okay? Acts chapter 10 and verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of a band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision evidently about the ninth hour of the day an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. When he looked at him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? Notice how Cornelius had said, what is it, Lord? Because there's a reverence we have for angelic beings, okay, that is based on spiritual death. When I say spiritual death, I'm talking about the law of sin and death. That is, man in his condemned state has a reverence for angels, not based on the revelation of scriptures, just based on the experiences that they have and based on their exploits under the law. But look at what it says now. It says, your prayers and your hands are come up for a miracle for God, and now send me to Joppa and call for one Simon whose son name is Peter. He lodged with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to notice. He will tell you what you ought to do. So the angel couldn't preach the gospel to Cornelius. The angel came in response to Cornelius' prayers. So there was a sound Cornelius was making that made the angel come. And notice something else that happened in verse 9. And on the morrow, as they went on their journey and journeyed unto the city, Peter went upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and they became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and he saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet, neat at the four corners, and let down to the earth. When were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air, and there came a voice. Now, this is where we have to be careful. There came a voice. The Bible doesn't say God said. Said there came a voice. Now, I'm about to show you that the vision that Peter had there was a vision given by the angel. It wasn't God that was speaking. It was the angel that was speaking. Notice, the angel went to Cornelius. Now, the angel is about to walk on Peter to respond to Cornelius' prayer. So, notice the angel's means of communication. See what Peter said he saw. He saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him, as there had been a great white sheet at four corners, and led down to the earth, when were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and all wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him saying, rise, Peter, kill, and notice the word, kill and eat. God doesn't speak that way. And for Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto me again the second time, what God has cleansed, that call thou not common. Notice the angel didn't say, what I have cleansed. the word God has cleansed. So this angel is speaking and is referring to God, and he's trying to communicate something to Peter. But notice the mode of communication. He used a vision, a trance. Then he used animals that Peter will recognize by the law were forbidden. The animals that Peter saw in that revelation were animals the law forbidden to eat. So the angel is still acting under the ambit of the law. Of course, we can tell also by certain activities we saw that Peter also is under the influence of the law. He was growing in grace. He was understanding more and more God's nature. At this time, the church did not fully believe that any other person except the Jew should hear the gospel. Peter inclusive. So God was trying to communicate something. But when the angel did the communication, notice what he used. He used types and shadows. He used figures of speech that were difficult to interpret. See what it says again. Verse 16. And this was done thrice, and the vessel was received again unto heaven. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men that were sent from Cornelius made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. Now, look at what happened next. And called and asked whether Simon, who was sending Peter, was lodged there. Verse 19. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Very clear, isn't it? Three men seek thee. Arise therefore, get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I, not God, I'll send them. What did the angel say about the vision? He says, that which God has cleansed, don't call common. So the angel was using reported speech, but look at when the Spirit is speaking there. I sent them. What does the Spirit of God mean by I sent them? I was the one who ensured that they come calling for you so that you can go preach. Because the angel does not understand the gospel. So the angel cannot preach the gospel. So if the angel couldn't preach the gospel and he came to call Peter to go preach the gospel, it means the angel himself, we need to learn what the gospel is about for Peter. That's the implication. If the angel needed the gospel, the angel could preach the gospel. Even though God has not ordained that angels should preach the gospel, it's men that God ordained to preach the gospel, because men are the ones who have the proof of Christ's resurrection in their hearts. We have the Spirit of Christ within us. Glory to God. At the resurrection of Jesus. But notice, the angel couldn't preach the gospel. It is a man that was ordained of God to preach the gospel. So notice the nature of that vision. It is angels that communicated this way. It's never clear. It was the Spirit of God within Peter that now gave Peter clear direction. Don't doubt it. I have sent those men. So he began to put the pieces together. The angel was trying to say to Peter that God has opened the door of salvation to the Gentiles, and they will only be saved as you go and clean. And look at the complicated way he said this. All he needed to do was say, you know, Peter, what? According to what Christ has already told you before he passed on, that the gospel will preach to all nations. That was all he needed to say. But the angel came and used the same. Now we now understand why the nature of visions that we saw in the Holy Scriptures, Genesis, Malachi, was that complicated, because most of the communication of visions was by angels. So it was never straightforward speech. It was never what Paul called great plainness of speech. Praise the Lord. I believe that we have this account in the Acts of Apostles so that we understand the nature of communication of angels, that they didn't have perfect knowledge. What was he going to communicate? That God had opened the door of salvation to the Gentiles, and Peter should go and preach to the Gentiles. And Peter should never look at the Gentiles as though they are unclean. So the animals represented in that vision actually represented the Gentiles, which the law of Moses called unclean. So what God wanted to happen was this, that Peter should recognize that because of the sacrifice of Jesus' resurrection, no nation should be called unclean. It was the law that called men unclean. God never called any man unclean. It was the law of Moses that called man unclean. God never called any man unclean. And that's extremely important for us to understand. So we see here that even the communication of angels was limited greatly because of their revelation of the law, their understanding of the law. Peter, having a witness by the Spirit, was able to understand God's plan for that particular point in time, and then moved on in that life. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to round up shortly. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. See what it says about angels. It says, to the intent that now, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenlies might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Notice, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenlies, is talking about angels here. When it says principalities and powers, it's referring to angels. It says might be known by the church. So the design of God is that through the church, the angels will come face to face with the manifold wisdom of God. You won't see that word manifold wisdom used anywhere except in this text. What do I mean by that? Because here it was used strictly in reference to what the angels would learn. It's called manifold in the sense that There are different subjects where salvation is concerned that angels are meant to learn. That man already understands that angels are meant to learn. Again, let me say it this way. Why couldn't angel come into the fullness of what they were meant to do? Because of the activities of man. What governed the activities of man? The revelation of God that man had. So if God tried to speak, and prophets spoke to the fathers, and they used shadows, they used types and shadows and activities, because they didn't have a full revelation of God, until God sent his son. 1 Timothy 3:16 now says, great is the mystery of our approach to God. It was a mysterious thing. We didn't have full knowledge of how do we approach God. How do you approach a being you know a revelation of? The word godliness means of our approach to God. Great was a mystery. It was mysterious. There was no full understanding. We saw Jacob, how he worshipped an angel. We saw Abraham, how he was so involved in the worship of angels. Why were they worshipping? That was man when he was in spiritually dead states. Spiritual death doesn't just mean the law of sin and death, the law of condemnation. It also means that they didn't have revelation of their place in Christ. No. They believed in Christ unto righteousness, but the revelation of the authority and of their place wasn't yet made available because of the resurrection of Jesus. So we're saying that the resurrection just changed the whole game. The resurrection of Jesus puts man in his proper place. What God ordained for man to enjoy and to be, where man is meant to operate from, the resurrection of Jesus made it a reality. Remember in Psalm 82 verse 5, the Bible says, they know not neither will they understand, so they walk in darkness. They know not neither they understand, so they walk in darkness. I have said, all of you are gods and children of the Most High, but you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Psalm 82 from verse 5. So they know not neither will they understand, they walk on in darkness. I have said. So he's saying the plan of God was being communicated in that Psalm 82. All of you are meant to be gods. You are meant to be in charge. How will that be made possible? Through the resurrection of Jesus. That resurrection is the pivotal event of the ages. It changes the whole paradigm. It ensures that angels fall into their place. They stand in their offices to fulfill what God has already planned. So he says here in that Ephesians 3:10 again, says now, in this day and age, through the church, the angels will get to know the manifold wisdom of God. So to speak, literally, in every one of our services, as we teach the word of God, angels are learning truths about this glorious redemption where we have. That's why we can excuse certain activities of angels under the Old Testament. We can overlook because they didn't know more than they did. We can also overlook because we know that we're dealing with man in his fallen state. That's the implication. They were doing one funny thing. Look at one of the things that Paul says about people who don't have the correct knowledge of Christ. Colossians chapter 2. He speaks about the law here. And look at what he says about the law. Verse 16. Colossians chapter 2 verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon of the Sabbath days. He is speaking about the law. All these were types and shadows used under the law. Who was the law given to? People that were spiritually dead. What was another word for spiritual dead? Not having a revelation of God. Not having a revelation of Christ. Do you understand? So look at the next verse. It now says, these things, which you should never allow a man to impose on you. It says, they are a shadow of things to come. But the substance of those things is really who? It's Christ. So it means if you are coming to Christ, all the shadows give way. If you come into Christ, you will discover that what was even called a shadow bore no resemblance to the substance. When Christ came on the scene, all those keeping of moons, of Sabbaths, of meat, everything, lost their effect because the reality actually came. Now look at the next verse. Let no man beguile you or rob you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshipping of angels. You see that? Worship of angels. Actually, Paul is using that word to refer to the law, because under the law, they worship angels. Under the law, when the angel appeared to Moses in the bush, Moses took off the shoes of on his feet and worshipped. Joshua chapter 6 also, chapter 6, when Joshua also came out and saw that an angel standing before him with a sword to his hand, the angel said the same thing that that initial angel that was in Moses also said, loose your shoes from off your feet, but the place where you stand is holy ground. How come we don't have that happen again in Ephesus? The angels have taken their proper place. They are not to be worshipped by man, they are meant to worship man. Why couldn't they take their place? Remember, as long as man abides in spiritual death, man cannot have the image of Christ, neither is he in the original place where God placed him. which is in Christ. So the resurrection of Jesus, what we see is God using that resurrection to reorder man, or to put man back in his position, and by putting man in his position, put angels in their proper position. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So let's go back to Hebrews 1 again, and then we'll round up tonight. Glory to God. I want to believe that you have gotten something tonight. Hebrews and chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Look at verse 13 again. It says, "But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand, until I make thy enemies thy footstool? Unto which of the angels has he ever given authority?" What kind of authority? Authority that comes by the resurrection. What does the resurrection accomplish? It means you are a son. Praise the Lord. So sit on my right hand, and the resurrection, and you are a son, and you have authority, are all defined to the same thing. Verse 14 says, "Are they not all ministering spirits? Send forth to minister for them which shall be what? Heirs of salvation." Look at verse chapter 2, and I'm just going to make a point here in verse 16. It says, "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on the seed of Abraham." The writer of Hebrews is very clear. Notice, when it comes to the gospel, all the testimony of the gospel is about man in Christ. It says nothing about the angels. All it says about angels is what role they are meant to play with regard to man in Christ. So the Bible says, "And all the angels of God should what? Worship him." When did they begin to worship? At the resurrection. Praise the Lord. At this resurrection. So the resurrection allows man to be where he's meant to be, allows angels to stand in their full office. That's what it means by the resurrection. So notice again in verse 16 of Hebrews 2, "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham." In other words, man is superior to angels, because even in revealing himself, God revealed himself fully through man. So angels do not have the image of God. It is man that has the image of God in Christ, because Christ is what? The image of God. And we said that was accomplished through what? The resurrection. Praise the Lord. It was accomplished through the resurrection today. When the Bible says, "And let the angels of God worship him," he's talking about the man in Christ. That means angels are meant to serve us. We're not meant to worship them. They have entered into their proper place, because we are standing in our proper office. We have obtained a more excellent name than they. A more excellent means that superior, far superior, of a different kind. We are of a different kind entirely. We're sons, we're partaker of that resurrection, and that resurrection places us in that position of honor. He has said to us, "You are my sons forever, and forever it will be." Amen. Praise the Lord. So when it comes to integrity of God, the reason why we spend this much time looking at angels is because, notice, Hebrews 1 starts with talking about the ministry of angels for a singular purpose. They are the supernatural beings that may bring a bit of a confusion between the old and the new, because in their activity, we may think this is God sanctioning things without knowing that the angels were acting based on the intelligence of men that they operated with. That's so important. So if we see destruction, the destruction came because the angels were working with men under spiritual things. But when the angels began to work with the saints in Christ, the same goodness, the fruit of the Spirit, the nature of God, which the believers received, began to reflect. So we see less deaths, less people die, because the angels were now functioning with a new creation in Christ. They were functioning with a being who was displaying the true character of God, and that character affected their activities on the earth. So their utterance under the Old Testament, their activity under the Old Testament, is completely different from the activity under the New Testament, because the spirit of the New Testament, which is the spirit of Christ, which is the life and the nature of God, automatically affected how their ministry is today. So you cannot read Genesis to Malachi and understand the proper place of the angels or their ministry, and to confuse you about the nature of God. But once you understand that the Bible says that at different times in certain manners, men spoke on the behalf of God using dark speeches, but God has literally spoken to us by his Son. We know Christ is God's last statement. Whatever God says to Christ is exactly how God is exactly how things are. And for the first time, the angels heard and they saw who God really was, how God really is, and they saw the character of God fully expressed through Christ. So in that character, which you and I have today by being in Christ, is what dictates how angels now act. It wasn't the angels that just changed. It was that character and nature that had their character and nature of men that changed. By the character and nature of men changing, automatically the ministry and the character of angels also changed. Glory to God. And that has been a tremendous blessing, because that understanding, that revelation, has changed our perception of everything that we know about the ministry of angels. Glory to God. Let's give God thanks tonight for the teaching tonight. I trust that tonight that you have been blessed, you have learned more, you've understood more. Father, we thank you. We give you praise. We give you thanks for the privilege that we have to learn of you, to know your word, to walk in the light of the truth. Thank you, because you have said unto us, we are sons. We are seated at the right hand forever in Christ Jesus. Thank you, because our understanding of your character and of your integrity helps us to walk in the fullness of what you have called us into. We give you praise and glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen. God bless you.